In John chapter 21, we have an account that's very important. If you got your Bible, would you turn there to John chapter 21? And I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. So if you got there, would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? I'll read from John chapter 21 and then 2 Peter. Scripture says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Now would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just verses 6 and 8. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts today through our thoughts, through the spoken word, through the actions, through the music. Lord, you've got something very special to do today, and I thank you for that. May we be responsive to you in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I know several of you ask, how are we doing? I'm doing fine. I have learned something that the longer you live, the older you get. And when you get older, you get aches, pains. And my memory is now longer or shorter, whichever way it goes, than me. Somewhere there. I do have some aches and pains. I have developed severe osteoarthritis in my spine. And there's a couple of discs in the thoracic area that don't want to do what they're supposed to do because they're gone. And the physician asked me, he said, "Have you ever had any severe injuries to your back?" And I thought, good grief, yes. He said, "Well, when was the first one?" He said, "Well," I told him, I said, "I was always fascinated. You know, when I was a young kid, I saw these movies about D-Day and all these guys jumping out of the airplane. You know, it looked like that they were having an umbrella. I mean, it was a parachute, but it looked like it was an umbrella. And I wanted to do parachuting. And the first time I jumped, my parachute didn't work. Well, I was 5 years of age, and it looked like an umbrella, so I went and got Mom's umbrella. And I was at the barn, and I jumped out of the barn. When I heard it go whoop, I knew something was going to happen. I used to be about 4 or 5 inches taller. I'm always fascinated by how Becky translates what I'm saying. See the look? But anyway, who's the greatest person that's ever existed? You think of a lot of great people, right? There are some fantastic folks that are out there. If you think about historical folks, who would you think about? George Washington, is he one of the great guys of the past? Well, if you think about scientific guys, what about Thomas Edison? If it wasn't for Thomas Edison, we'd have to watch television by candlelight. And think of that. All of us want to be great. And I think all churches want to do something great. You know how many churches don't make it to 75 years? As Southern Baptists, we're losing over 600 churches a year. They're folding up, no longer existing. And so 75 years is a milestone. God has blessed the church in a marvelous way, but I've always felt that the best is yet to be. In any church, in any place you are, life is, the best is yet to be. It really is, because the Lord Jesus is with us every step of the way. God's got a purpose for us. And in church, especially when you got the saints of God, some of them are really great people. You know, in this church, George Bush used to come here. I mean, he was a member, not the George Bush, the president, you know. And I'm pastor now to Norman Rockwell. That's his name. It's Norman. He's not Norman Rockwell, the guy that does all that. But Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton used to sit right over here. Somewhere over here. You don't see him today. But anyway, there's been some great folks that use those names. I mean, like John. And Mike. And what's his name that does the rest of the work around here? Well, the thing about being a great church, it's the same thing being about a great person to do something significant for the Lord. What are some of the greatest churches you've ever heard of? You usually think of churches that have 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 50,000 people in. You think those are great churches, but I don't think so. I think some of the greatest churches that have ever existed, nobody ever really hears about, but God knows about. Because they're on task, they're on target, they know who they are, why they're there, and what they should be doing. And that really is the purpose for every church. And so how does a church, how does a person want to be someone great? As I think about it, I think one of the essentials to being a great church or being a great Christian is having a vision. You know, when you've got a vision, you know where you're headed. You know why you're going in that direction. You know what you should do to get there. How many of y'all dove hunt? Anybody? Actually, you dove shoot. When you go dove hunting, doves have a habit of flying relatively fast, about 40, 50 miles an hour. And so when you go dove hunting, you take a .22 pistol with you, right? No. You take a shotgun that has a wide spread to it because you don't know where that dove's going to quite be. Anybody here ever go deer hunting? When you go deer hunting, you take a banana because he'll come and eat it, and then you can grab him and take him home, right? You see, when you know what you're after, you know what to take. You know what to do. You know how to get there. If you go deer hunting in Yuma, Arizona, how many deers have you seen in Yuma? Well, you don't go deer hunting in Yuma. You see, when you know what you're after, you know where they are. And so, it's having a vision. And a vision is when it comes from God, because a vision is bigger than you are. And the reason you know it comes from God is because you can't do it by yourself. If you could, you wouldn't need Him. Does that make sense? And so this vision, whatever it might be, it always comes from God. He's got something particular in mind from you, and it's bigger you than you, and it's more than self, because it burns within you. You've got to get it done. You're after it. And a vision is when some things come into sync. Now, three things have to be there. It has to be passion. How many know what passion is? Some of you are not very passionate this morning, because your wife's sitting next to you, not hugging her. No. Passion is when you're going around a truck on the interstate. You're passionate. No. Listen carefully. Passion. God has a sense of humor. Did you all know that? You know how I know that? I look in a mirror. God has a sense of humor. He always does. And what you find is that when you're passionate about something, it doesn't stop you. When you're in love with that young lady that you're dating, you are in love with her. You will cross the widest river. You'll swim that river. You'll do your best to walk on water. You'll go up and down mountains to get to her. Am I right? And you just love her. And you won't let rain or snow or sleet or sunshine get in you. You're going to do what? You're going to be with her. Unless your mother says no.
But seriously, it drives you. So passion drives you. So what drives this church to be 75 years of age? Passion. We're committed. We're concerned about something. And another thing that comes together with not only is passion, but ability. I'm passionate about flying airplanes. I mean, I got it down. Up, down, left, right, uh-oh. So I can pilot a plane. And I had a Marine Corps guy in our church in Yuma. He's an F-18 pilot. And I told him how much I would love to get into an F-18. You know what it would be like to get into an F-18 and fly that thing? Wow. And he said his last day in the Marine Corps, he'll let me in his airplane. Because it will be his last day in the Marine Corps if I get in there. It broke my heart. But I'm passionate about flying. But do you want me to fly your plane? I mean, Friday night, we left, you know, you and we got to Los Angeles. They ran out of pilots, and I volunteered. I don't have the ability, but I can be passionate about it. So not everything we're passionate about is a part of vision. Because passion has to come with the ability. And the other thing is opportunity. You may be great at doing something. You may have a passion for doing it, but it just never comes around. But when God puts those three together, passion and ability and opportunity, wow, it changes everything. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that, isn't he? He was passionate about his belief in God. He had the opportunity to do that. He murdered people. But something was wrong with it. It was the wrong passion. It was not the ability that he was concerned about. It was the wrong direction. But he became passionate about Jesus Christ. And he said, I can do all things through Christ. Wow. He said, I know that because I've been there. I have the passion. I have that drive. I know what he wants me to do. I have that ability. So they all come together. And so the Apostle Paul is a great one. And as I think about the early church, Peter, James, John, and Paul, one of the things that they had was not only a passion and not only ability but opportunities, but they had a vision for reaching the world. And you think about that. If you look in Peter talking in Acts 2:38, in his first sermon he said it was for everybody, for all, not only Jews but for everybody. They had a passion for reaching the world. Now, do you all have a passion for reaching the world? It's not easy to get that passion, isn't it? Is it? Because your world may be a little bit smaller than somebody else's world. But if you think about it, Jesus had a passion for reaching who? Every sinner. That's how many? That's a whole lot. That's a bunch. That's billions of people. He had that passion for that. And he had a passion for the entire world. And the early church had that same passion. They were told, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Texas. And Arizona, and China, the uttermost parts of the world. And the early church was passionate about reaching people for Christ, but something happened with their passion. They were passionate about the folks in Jerusalem. And they reached folks in Jerusalem by the thousands. I mean, when's the last time you preached and 3,000 people came to Christ? For most of us, that doesn't happen in a lifetime. But they had a passion for that. But something happened. They lost sight of that vision. And God used, you look at Acts chapter 8, God caused persecution for get them out of Jerusalem, where? To Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God's passion was there, and they had that vision. They had to have it revised for them. You see, when you have a vision for the world, you're like the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans 9:3, I'm broken for lost people. He said, I'm willing to do anything to get them to Christ. Now let me ask you a question. As a believer, are you willing to do anything to get someone you know that's not a Christian to Christ? That's a tough question. Because most Christians share their faith with other Christians. And we are passionate about worship, but we're not passionate about evangelism. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you shared your faith with a non-Christian? Let me ask you a more embarrassing question. When was the last time you thought about doing it? You see, one of Satan's tactics is to get us comfortable. To get us nice church-going folks. We go to Bible study, we go to worship service, we go to a prayer meeting, and we'll have small groups, and we'll do all that stuff. But we get comfortable, don't we? You come to our church, you'll be feeling good about yourself. And so folks will come to your church because they want to feel good about themselves. But the church isn't here to make you feel good. It's to help you to be righteous. And the only way you're going to be righteous is to know Jesus Christ. And so we need to get out of our comfort zone and start talking to that husband, wife, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, that neighbor, that co-worker about Christ. And when you do that, it's like, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. But they had a vision for the world. The early church, they had passion, they had ability, they had opportunities, and they had a vision for the world. But something else, they lived their vision. They lived it. Jesus lived his vision. How do you know I know that? He lived his vision so well that he went to Calvary. That was his vision. I'm going to go pay for the sins of a lost world. Now, let's think about that. How many of y'all are good sinners? I mean, you don't do bad stuff. You should all raise your hands. Come on, let's all raise your hand. Let's shake a hand. Now, we've shaken hands with everybody this morning. Okay? How many of you are good at wanting to see folks come to know the Lord? How many of you are broken for the lost world that's out there? How many of you have that kind of a vision that you'll do anything? Jesus went to the Calvary and died for us. What did the Apostle Peter do because he was so bold for Christ? Well, at first he did what? Denied him. But then when Jesus changed his heart on the day of Pentecost, who's the preacher? The scaredy cat. The guy who was terrified, the guy who was ashamed, the guy who was the leader but was a lousy leader, is now used by God, transformed, and thousands of people come to know Christ in one sermon. Wow! He had a vision, and he had a passion, and he was willing to pay any price for it. Peter did that, preaching that first sermon. The Apostle Paul lived that vision out by promoting others into the gospel and developing churches and planting churches. Wow! Had a vision, had a passion, and they lived that vision. And you know, the Apostle Paul had to kind of, in my personal opinion, recorrect himself at times. Remember when he went on his first missionary journey, who went with him? John Mark. John Mark, I don't know what you know about John Mark was, but he was a relatively young fellow. I think he was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, because in the Gospel of Mark, he mentions how his shirt got torn off of him that night, of the young man who was there. I think that was John Mark. He loved the Lord. He was a relative of some of the disciples. He was a relative of Barnabas. And on the first missionary journey, it got pretty tough and rough and hard going. And guess what John Mark does? He goes home to mom. To get ready for the second missionary journey. And John Mark wants to go with him. Barnabas. You know what Barnabas? You know what is? What's Barnabas' real name? Does anybody know? Who? Joseph. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He got the nickname Barnabas. How many of y'all have nicknames? You know what my nickname is? His Majesty. No, I'm just teasing. But Barnabas was a son of encouragement. And he wanted John Mark to get back on the task, get back out there in the field, get this job done. And Paul is a rules and regulation guy. Anybody here rules and regulations? Yeah, I'm married to one. You obey the speed limit because the operative word is limit. I look at it differently. You obey the laws of God. If you're going down a hill, gravity takes over, you may go a little bit faster. But anyway, Paul was a rules and regulations guy, and he was not about to let John Mark go with him on a second. Why? Would you want a kid that's a quitter on your team? They had such a vicious argument that two godly men separate. You know what God used there? Now you got two preachers going in two different directions instead of two preachers going in one direction. God's at work in all things. Barnabas took John Mark. Years later, Paul writes and says, I want John Mark, whom I love, to come and be with me because he's such an encouragement. Wow. What changed him? The Lord does. You see, They lived that vision. Paul did it by planting churches. Peter did it by preaching the sermon. And the second essential is not just a vision, but Great lives are not dependent. Great churches are not dependent upon the circumstances. We tend to think that if I could just get the right circumstances, if we can just get the right pastor, if we can just get the right worship pastor, if we could just get the right deacon, if we could just get the right member, if I could just go to the right church, if we didn't have to deal with those old folks over there, if we didn't have to deal with these young folks, if we had the right circumstances, then we could be. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I can do all things through Christ. I can do it. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten 5 times. He was stoned. He was lost at sea. But he said, nothing's going to stop me. You see, when you have that passion, that vision, he's not dependent upon the circumstances. This kind of counters, you know, I can't do great things for God because I don't have the right circumstances. I'm not the right height. I'm not the right sex. I'm not the right intelligence. I don't have the right schooling. I don't have the right kind of voice. I don't have the right kind of parents. What are we doing? Making excuses for not doing what we should be doing. What you do for Christ is not dependent upon you. You know why? Because if it was dependent upon you, it'd be a pretty lousy job. Other than that, you wouldn't need him. But everything a church does is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus. My God shall supply what? Oh, how much is included in all? Everything. Wow. So circumstances don't determine my vision. And neither do my mental abilities. I'm so grateful for that. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a poor preacher. Well, I've never heard him. Have you all? Don't think so. He was accused of being not a very good preacher because he was weak. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he is accused of having a poor memory. Now, what was he accused of? Couldn't remember stuff. Does that ever happen? Do you ever forget what you're doing? Some of you all think about the hereafter a lot, don't you? What am I in hereafter? That happens, you know. They said Paul had a poor memory. It also counters if I had better parents, if I had better genes. If I were, our vision, our great story in life is not dependent upon circumstances or mental abilities or even physical prowess. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his side. What was the thorn in his side? It wasn't a literal thorn. It was something. He doesn't say what it is. There are those who said it was his mother-in-law. Well, he was never married. Well, there's some who says he was, but I don't think he was. The others said that it was a physical illness that he had. I don't think it was that either. I think it was depression. You see, depression is the most common disease that anybody ever has. It's more common than common cold. It happens to everybody. And some people, they get depressed and they get depressed about being depressed. If you read Apostle Paul's letters, he said, we were so depressed one time unto death because the circumstances were so bad. I think he suffered from depression. That's just my personal opinion. Whatever it was, that didn't stop him. If I weren't depressed, I could be a better Christian. If I weren't this, I could be a, you know, it's not dependent upon our physical prowess. And if you look at Jesus, if you look at Isaiah 53:2, you know what it says about Jesus? He was ordinary. He had nothing physical to attract us to him, which means he just looked like an ordinary guy. He wasn't good looking. He wasn't ugly. He was just there. You know, if you're really good-looking, people notice you. If you're really ugly, people notice you. I know for sure. If you're really tall, they'll notice you. If you're really short, they'll notice you. We notice the opposites of things. Jesus was just average. Nothing for us to think about him. And so it's not physical prowess. That kind of counters if I were only, I could do more for Christ. The other essential for a great story in life is learning how to handle the curves. What I mean by curves, have you ever been on a highway and all of a sudden it goes sharply to one way or another? You're driving a car at night and your headlights only go a few hundred yards, they're out there, and all of a sudden you come upon a curve and you got to learn how to take that curve. And sometimes when you're going through life, there are a lot of curves, aren't there? You know, that husband you thought would love you forever divorces you. That child you thought would grow up to be somebody important goes off to jail. That illness that you thought you'd never have, you get. Life has curves, doesn't it? And so many of us, we don't make the curve. We We forget to put on our brakes. We forget how to make the curve. And we're over on the side of the road in a ditch and saying, Lord, help me out. And we think, well, if I didn't have all these bad circumstances, if I didn't have all these curves, I could do more for Christ. But you know what? Thomas Edison had a fire at his laboratory in Louisville, Kentucky. It burned everything down. Except when he went through the ashes of the building, he found a picture of himself. And it was singed around the edges, but his face was still there. You know what he said? He turned over the back of that picture and put up there, it never touched me. Now, if you'd been working on an important discovery, you know, important invention, and your laboratory burns and everything is lost, all of your notes, all of your research is gone, how would you feel? He said, it never touched me. And that's the spirit that you find in the early church. They faced persecution. They faced being kicked out. They faced all kinds of dangers and turmoils. But it never touched them. They learned how to handle the curves of life because they had a true center of gravity. Their center of gravity was so good, they had an attitude of being a debtor. I'm indebted to Christ. They had an attitude of responsibility. I've got a job to do. They had an attitude of readiness. I'm eager to get it done. And I can do all things through Christ. You see, these curves of life are handled by a healthy self-esteem. We find our center of gravity in Christ. 91 times in the New Testament it talks about being in Christ. And so if it says it 91 times, how often should you be looking to be in Christ? When you find your life, you find your reality in Christ, you can handle those curves. You have a healthy self-esteem. Because you know what your gift is. And your gift is from God, and He will use you. But also, I think, another thing for great churches and great lives, their lives, their stories are handled by faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please God. Because God gives everyone a measure of faith. Now, there are some folks who have more faith than others. Do you know that? Some folks have so much faith that they can step out of the boat and walk on water. But if their name is Rock, they're going to sink. That's what happened to Peter. He stepped for a little bit, but some of y'all would have stepped out of the boat kind of like this. Am I right? But there are some folks, and I've met them, they would just take off and start running. No matter how much faith you got, let me ask you another question. When's the last time you moved a mountain? If you have faith as small as what? A mustard seed, you can move mountain. Probably not a rock mountain, but you know what? There are some mountains of fear, mountains of doubt, mountains of issues that are in your life, those curves that are, these are mountains. And by faith, you can get through them. By faith, you can move them. By faith, you can handle life. Just use what little you got. Because you've all got a little bit. Use it. And when you use it, what happens? It tends to grow. And so these early church folks, they had great faith. And they knew that God, not only was He pleased, but He rewarded them. And the bonus of having faith is you get more faith. And the more faith you get, the more, I don't know what the right word is, exciting life becomes. Because you never know what God's going to do next. But you know it's going to be great. And you can't wait for that next to happen. You're excited about it. Wow. Great faith doesn't come easy. It has to be paid for. And faith enables you to know that you are totally dependent upon Him. You know how to think. You know God's going to reward you, and you're totally dependent. You see, faith enables us to know the peace and the presence of God no matter what. I'm sure some of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Bruce Wilkerson. Well, Bruce was walking down the street one day when he saw a little boy that had a stand-up that said, Radios for Christ. What this little kid was doing was collecting money so he could go buy some radios and send them to some desolate areas so they could hear the message being preached over radio. And the little boy was about 12 years of age, and Bruce Wilkerson was going to reach in his pocket and give him some money. But then he thought, I want to see something. He said, Son, I will give you twice the amount of money that you will put in right now. If you put in a dollar, I'll put in $2. The kid put his head down. He said, well, tell you what, I'll give you 10 times. If you put in $10, I'll put in $100. The little kid started crying. And Bruce said, well, don't you believe in this mission? Do you give your money? He said, I've already given all I've got. I don't have nothing left. Wow. You know what Bruce did? Reached his pocket and gave him $200. Wow. You see, faith enables us to know the peace of God and the presence of God. Faith enables us to face the curves of life. Faith enables us to know what our vision is. The other essential, I think, to being a great church is know who's writing your story. Finally got to the sermon title, didn't I? It took a while. Who's writing your stories? How many times in the last month have you said, well, under the circumstances, we're getting this done? Are circumstances writing your stories? Are circumstances doing... Circumstances are out there, aren't they? And sometimes, if I had better circumstances, I'd be a better person. If I had this, I'd do that. You know, and circumstances are there, and we have to deal with them. And sometimes they feel like they're in charge of us. Circumstances. Who's writing your story? If circumstances are writing it, well, whatever happens, happens, right? Whatever will be, will be. Say, sarah, sarah. That's an old song some of you might remember. Say, sarah, sarah. If circumstances are writing the story of this church, how good would the church be? Another one, who's writing your story is other folks. How many of y'all work for a boss? Does he tell you what to do? When to do it and how to get it done? He's directing you. He's there for you. And sometimes other people are writing the story of our life. That mother-in-law, that son-in-law, that grandmother, that niece, that neighbor, that husband, that wife, because they're in charge. They're telling you what to do, when to do it, and how to get it done. So circumstances can be writing your story. Others can be writing your story. Maybe you are a self-directed person and you're writing your own life story. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I'm in charge. I only do what I want to do when I want to do it. I only go where I want to go when I want to go. If I don't want to do something, I'll just say no. If I want to do something, I'll just get it done. Sound good? The only problem is your vision isn't what it ought to be. You can't see around the curves. You don't know what the other circumstances are. You can't read mine. We're on a major intersection, and they want to make it even a more major intersection. And so whenever they widen 40th Street, we're going to lose 60 parking spaces. It's 120 people who can't get to church on Sunday. They're gone. And land in Yuma sells for $20 a foot. I got about $1,000 right up here. It's expensive. A small church. How in the world can we take care of this? They gave us $10 a foot for the land they took. So what are we going to do? Impossible circumstances for a very weak, financially weak congregation. We started something called the Growth Fund. Giving reveals our totally transformed hearts. GROWTH. And we have collected almost $250,000 from poor people, from other folks. One of the ways we did it was that I started growing a beard. I'm not very good at that, but I've always liked having a beard. And the only reason I don't have a beard is because I'm married. If I weren't married, I'd have a beard. Because Peggy said, kissing or beard. I shave. But I started growing a beard, and some guys made some fun of me. And I said, I'm going to charge you a dollar for that rude remark. And so for the next several months, I just made dollar collections from everybody who made rude remarks about my face. We got over $5,000. There's some rude people in Yuma. So we were able to buy two different lots, paid for them in cash. We were able to put up a $100,000 building, paid for it in cash. Able to repaint the entire facility, paid for it in cash. Redid all the sidewalks, paid for it in cash. And we still got money in the bank. And what's interesting, I come back to Brazoria, and I get a donation for that growth fund. Because Mrs. Woolridge is related to one of the members in our church, and my beard is so famous, I got some more money. God can use anybody, anytime, any place. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you've got. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are or you think you are. It doesn't matter what your physical abilities are. It only matters if you trust Him and let Him write the story. Because He will write it that He might take us through shipwrecks and beatings. He might take us through the desert. He might take us through the great mountains of life and let us be on the top of it. He may take us through the valleys of life, but He knows where it's going to end up, and it's going to be with Him forever and ever. He's writing the story. You see, circumstances, others, or you, or the Lord, it's always a choice. And what I find so amazing, so completely amazing, is how much God loves us. And I don't know why. One of our fellows who's a winter visitor, worked for NASA, put some folks on the moon. He said, in our galaxy, there are 9 billion stars and planets in our galaxy. And he said, we know of at least 8 billion more galaxies like ours. You know how many stars and planets that is? I'm from Kentucky. You've got to take your shoes off to count past 10. So I went to the computer. It's 72.19E19. Now, if you're a mathematician, you understood that. I had no clue as to what that meant. That means it's a letter 72 with 19 zeros after it. Put it in focus. It's more than the national debt. Whole lot more. The God who spoke all of that into creation loves you. They have found one star that is 100 million times brighter than our star, sun. Golly, that's bright. The guy who created it loves you. And He did it in a very orderly fashion. And He works in a very orderly fashion. The universe isn't chaos. It's orderly. Your life may be chaos, but the God who created the universe, who has all of that order, can come into your life and do what? He gives you a choice. And He loves you. He wants to write your story. He wants to write the story of this church for the next year. The next 2 years, 20 years, however long it is before He comes again. He wants to write the story. And you know what? You have to make a choice. Let Him do it. You can do it. It'll mess it up. Others will do it. They've messed it up. Circumstances can do it. And you guess what happens? Or you can give it to Him. You know, I believe that God laid this message on my heart for you this morning. Because some of you have been writing your own story. Some of you have been living under the circumstances, and it's been tough. And some of you, other folks have been pushing you around, and you've been hurting. And for some of you, you're just independent and autonomous, and you're going to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And you're hurting. And the reason God lets you hurt is because when we hurt, we'll turn to Him. It'd be great if we turned to Him when we felt good. But more often than not, we're so dumb, we only turn when we hurt. And He puts those circumstances there so you'll turn. Great rewards and marvelous grace for those who allow the Lord to write their story. And you can have eternally lasting rewards if you let God give you the vision, your passion, your abilities, your circumstances. If you let God direct your heart, if you let God write the story. Would you do that this morning? Say, Lord, here's the pen. You write my story. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, there are those who need to make decisions. And some, Father, are facing some difficult choices and circumstances. There are loved ones that are hurting. There are situations they don't know what to do. There are things that are going on that they're surprised and hurt by. There are others, Father, who are walking through joyous times right now. And it's great, but they're not sure where they're headed. And I pray for them, Lord, that right now, you'll take what's been sung, what's been thought, what's been read, what's been said, and use it as your word this moment to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What's God's